me. Won't it be grand to hear him say, well done? Won't it be grand to hear him say, well done? If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, won't it be grand to hear him say, well done?
Well, good morning, you beloved community. Good to see you today. Glad you're here. My name is Steve Sargent. I am the minister of this congregation, and good to see so many familiar faces here today. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, thanks for your presence as well. Let me first of all issue a blanket public apology to everyone here for removing your particular red chair from your particular location in this auditorium. You had it just how you liked it, distance from the screen and the speakers, angle to the exits, proximity to the coffee, and now King has gone and rearranged it all. No, it was me. It was not King. Comments and jokes and rebuttals can come my direction. I promise you, though, in 3 weeks, it will all be back to normal, but change is okay. And for today and for the next 2 Sundays to follow, this is how we will gather for a very specific purpose and intention, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Our seating arrangement, though, does not change why we are here. To encourage one another in faith, to break bread, and to remember Jesus. Nor does it hinder us from greeting one another. So I invite you just for a moment or two, stand up, greet each other, and then we will move forward in our service from there. Let's do that, please. Well, let's remain standing, please, as we move back to our seats. We'll remain standing as I read the psalm in just a moment. Before I read our psalm, we light our Christ candle, which keeps on telling us that the light of Christ is in you and it's in us. Psalm 22, starting in verse 25. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all you who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Let's worship in song together.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the Glory Land way. I'm in the Glory Land way. I'm in the Glory Land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the Glory Land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the Glory Land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the Glory Land way. I'm in the Glory Land way. I'm in the Glory Land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the Glory Land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the Glory Land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the Glory Land way. I'm in the Glory Land way. I'm in the Glory Land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the Glory Land way. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He wills that I should wholly be in word and thought and deed. Then I his holy face may see when from this earth life freed. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me. A home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Please be seated.
Will you pray with me, please? Father of mercies, thank you for allowing us to say, Father God, to you. We're here, Lord, your people gathered, and we come with all of our individuality, and sometimes that's hurt, sometimes that's exhaustion. We want it to always be praise, Lord, but we come with a lot of needs as well, Lord. Bless us, help us to feel and know and experience the love of your Son, the salvation of your Son through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you're the unchangeable changer. Change us in the ways we need to be changed. Let us always look to you for all the good that comes in our life. Thank you very much for this community of faith for allowing us to meet here, allowing us to have a community of faith that is online, in presence, and in memory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. My Jesus knows when I am burdened. He knows how much my heart can bear. He lifts me up when I am sinking and brings me joy beyond compare. My Jesus knows what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms around me and hear him say, "You're not alone." My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. After this song, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children and he is our father, watching over our soul. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to invite our Roots children to the table in the back. Miss Brandy has a couple of things for you to participate in during this time of Roots. You're welcome to gather at that table if you would like. Let's pray together, please. O God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. Pour through me now the gift of preaching, and give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. It's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. The word discipleship and the word discipline are the same word, which has always fascinated me. Once you have made the choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, the question is, what disciplines will help me remain faithful to that choice? If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to live a disciplined life. This is how Henry Nouwen began an article he wrote for Leadership Journal in 1995, just a year or so before he died. Yeah, that article is entitled, Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. I didn't know anything about Nouwen in 1995, being just 14 years old. I had never heard of him. I did not know he was a Dutch Catholic priest. I didn't know he had taught at Notre Dame or Yale or Harvard. I didn't know he gave up teaching at those places in order to live amongst individuals with intellectual and physical disabilities to become their minister. 22 years ago now, I was introduced to Nouwen by way of this article, which was shared to me by a couple of mentors at Abilene Christian when I was a student there. This writing had a profound impact on me then, opening up aspects of the spiritual life that were foreign to me. From then on, I've spent a lot of time with Nouwen in his books and with his sermons and with letters he wrote to persons seeking spiritual guidance. The class Chelsea is currently teaching is based on a keynote series he once gave. Along the way, his life began to shape my own as I learned about his struggles with depression and anxiety and doubt and worth. And it astounded me that someone like him could wrestle with those things too and speak honestly about them. Since coming to Southwest Central, I have used Nouwen's article to guide a weekend youth retreat. We've read through it in adult classes, and a few times it has centered our Sunday services. In case you have not noticed yet, the banners at the sides of our auditorium speak these very words over each person who enters in. No matter if it's in a worshipful setting like it is today, or an individual who shortcuts their way through to the offices, or a group of children who are rooted together, sitting at a back table and absorbing nearly everything that they hear. This is where those come from. And it's why we have shifted the room around for three Sundays. Today and the next two Sundays, I would like for us to hear the article again. Intro in Solitude today, Community next week, Ministry week three. Because Nouwen says things better than I ever could, I plan to read aloud large portions of each section, but I will make a few of my own comments along the way. If you have previously read through the article, there's a good chance that you have forgotten some of what Nouwen wrote, and that's okay. I reread it this week and saw things I had not noticed before. For others, it'll be your first time to hear the article, and I'm grateful to pass on to you what was passed on to me. We're staying here for 3 weeks for three reasons. The first is that it links so very well to where we have just been. The end of Luke's gospel, all the bread and the wounds and the blessings that point us to God's continual restoration movement. The second is that it links to where in June we will go next, back to the beginning of Luke's gospel and the life of Jesus and our calling as a people who follow him, now in references Luke chapter 6 in this article. The third reason is our collective consideration and practice of spiritual formation, of discipleship, of surrendering ourselves to God. What does that look like and what does that mean? How does it play itself out in our lives? Nouwen asks it this way. Once you have made the choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, the question is, what disciplines will help me remain faithful to that choice? Hopefully you have a copy of the article. I placed a lot of them in the seats around you. If you do not have one, you are welcome to stand up and get one. If you are watching on Facebook, you can easily find those online. Either way, you can follow along if you want or just listen. So here we go. The word discipleship and the word discipline are the same word. That has always fascinated me. Once you've made the choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, the question is, what disciplines will help me remain faithful to that choice? If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to live a disciplined life. In the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create some space in which God can act. What a great line. Discipline means to prevent everything in your life from being filled up. Discipline means that somewhere you are not occupied and certainly not preoccupied. In the spiritual life, discipline means to create that space in which something can happen that you hadn't planned or counted on. I think three disciplines are important for us to remain faithful so that we not only become disciples, but also remain disciples. These disciplines are contained in one familiar passage from Scripture with which we're familiar, but one that we may be surprised to find speaks about discipline. Now it happened in those days that Jesus went unto the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. When day came, he summoned his disciples and picked out 12 of them and called them apostles. He then came down with them and stopped at a piece of level ground where there was a large crowd gathering with a large gathering of his disciples. There was a great crowd of people from all parts of Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and be cured of their diseases. And people tormented by unclean spirits were also cured. Everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him because power came out from him that cured them all. Luke chapter 6. This is a beautiful story that moves from night to morning to afternoon. Jesus spent the night in solitude with God. In the morning, he gathered his apostles around him and formed community. In the afternoon, with his apostles, he went out and preached the word and healed the sick. Notice the order. From solitude to community to ministry. So often in ministry, I've wanted to do it by myself. If it didn't work, I went to others and said, please, searching for a community to help me. If that didn't work, maybe I'd start praying. But the order that Jesus teaches us is the reverse. It begins by being with God in solitude. Then it creates a fellowship, a community of people with whom the mission is being lived. And finally, this community goes out together to heal and proclaim good news. I believe you can look at solitude, community, and ministry as three disciplines by which we create space for God. If we create space for God in which God can act and speak, something surprising will happen. You and I are called to these disciplines if we want to be disciples. Nouwen's introduction goes straight for the heart, especially if you are a good church attender. Especially if you are a good church attender and a professional minister. I confess that I have often done the opposite of Nouwen's prescribed pattern, coming up with what I think is a really good ministry idea, doing it myself because I can, until I couldn't anymore, then asking some of you to help me, and then when none of it went the way I envisioned it, I toss up a prayer to the skies, sheepishly asking God for some help. This outline arrives most often for me when I am tired and frustrated and burned out from doing churchy things. Or when I feel the white hot heat of anti-Jesus behaviors that I watch Christians do or say and I move into fix-it mode. Or when I am discouraged enough by the ills of the world to default into my affinity for slothfulness. And I think, there's got to be more to this Jesus life, right? Nouwen says, yes, there is more for you. He helps me slow down, to stop. He gently turns me back around and says, let's try this another way. It begins with God in solitude, then it creates a fellowship, and finally this community goes out to proclaim the good news. Back to the article. Solitude is being with God and God alone. And then the question, is there any space for that in your life? Why is it so important that you are with God and God alone on the mountaintop? It's important because it's the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of your being, to your guts, and let that voice resound in your whole being. Who am I? I am the beloved. That's the voice Jesus heard when he came out of the Jordan River. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. And Jesus says to you and to me that we are loved as he is loved. That same voice is there for you. When you are not claiming that voice, you cannot walk freely in this world. Jesus listened to that voice all the time, and he was able to walk right through life. People were applauding him, laughing at him, praising him and rejecting him, calling Hosanna and calling Crucify. But in the midst of that, Jesus knew one thing. I am the beloved. I am God's favorite one, and he clung to that voice. There are many other voices speaking loudly. Prove that you are the beloved. Prove you're worth something. Prove that you have any contribution to make. Do something relevant. Be sure to make a name for yourself. At least have some power, then people will love you, then people will say you're wonderful, you're great. These voices, as you and I both know, are so strong in this world. These were the voices Jesus heard right after he heard, "You are my beloved." Another voice said, "Prove you're the beloved. Do something. Change these stones into bread. Be sure that you're famous. Jump from the temple and you will be known. Don't you want some influence? Isn't that why you came?" But Jesus said, "No. I don't have to prove anything. I am already the beloved." If you keep that in mind, you can deal with an enormous amount of success as well as an enormous amount of failure without losing your identity, because your identity is that you are the beloved. Long before your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, your teachers, your church, or any people touched you in a loving as well as a wounding way, long before you were rejected by some person or praised by somebody else, that voice has been there always. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That love is there before you were born. And it will be there after you die. Now, this is not easy. Jesus spent the night in prayer. That's a picture of the fact that prayer is not something you always feel. It's not a voice you always hear with these ears. It's not an insight that suddenly comes to you in your little mind. But you have to pray. You have to listen to the voice who calls you the beloved, because otherwise you will run around begging for affirmation, for praise, for success, and then you are not free. Oh, if we could sit for just 1/2 hour a day and do nothing except taking a simple word from the gospel and putting it in front of us like, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want." You say it 3 times, and we know that it's not true. Because we want so many things. That's exactly why we're nervous. But if we keep saying the truth, the real truth, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want." And let that truth descend from our mind into our heart, gradually those words are written on the walls of our inner holy place. That space, or that becomes the space in which we can receive our colleagues and our work, our family and our friends, and the people whom we will meet during the day. The trouble is, as soon as you sit and become quiet, you think, "Oh, I forgot this. I should call my friend later on. I'm going to go see him." Your inner life is like a banana tree filled with monkeys jumping up and down. It's not easy to sit and trust that in solitude, God will speak to you. Not as a magical voice, but that he will let you know something gradually over the years. And in that word from God, you will find the inner place from which to live your life. Solitude is where spiritual ministry begins. That's where Jesus listened to God. That's where we listen to God. For me, solitude is not as scary as it may once have been. Even when solitude is sometimes forced upon us, being by myself has not been a daunting task. I am by nature an introvert, and solitude is how I recharge. What is scary in solitude is that God may actually have a word for me. Scarier than that is that God won't say anything at all. That I won't hear anything but the sound of my own rambling brain. All those monkeys up in the tree. So to prevent scariness in solitude, I fill up my time with reading, with journaling, with sending that email I keep forgetting to send, with praying about things, with writing sermons as a way to either make God say something or to distract myself from hearing anything at all. But in solitude, God wants to say the first things first, that you, Steve, are my beloved son. You are my beloved child. Your worth does not depend on your role as a professional minister. Your worth does not change based on how others answer the question, "How was his sermon today?" Your worth does not hinge on whether or not you can be all things to all people. You are my beloved child. Steve, do you believe that? Man, I want to. And I think I'm learning. Perhaps I am. 3 years ago, Chelsea, Cora, and I hiked the Hogback Mountain Trail outside Marquette, Michigan, a 3.6-mile jaunt next to Lake Superior. We walked underneath the broad branches of sugar maple trees and next to a porcupine we all thought was quite cuddly. And then, making it to the top, we had sweeping views of the lake and the land. And 7-year-old Cora says to us, "Okay, for 15 minutes, we are going to each go to our own spot and pray by ourselves." And so we did. Because when your pastor instructs you to do something like that, you do it. Chelsea and I sometimes joke that this is what you get when you put together a minister and a counselor. But the truth is that our daughter is learning to pay attention to the work of God. She is learning to sit still before the one who names her, who calls her, and who loves her. Such learning will be hers to do all the days of her life. Like her, God keeps summoning me into solitude and prayer. God keeps inviting me to come and be still. God keeps asking me to listen no matter where I am. What am I listening for? I'm not listening for a word so that I can know what to say to you during a sermon. I am listening so that I will be transformed by what I hear. The same is true for you. God calling you to come and be still, to hear, to trust, to believe that you are the beloved. Many of us are not trained in spending time alone with God. You did not grow up doing that. Prayer was something your dad did at the dinner table. Scripture reading was for grandmothers with nothing else to do. Quietness was for folks who didn't have 1,000 things on their to-do list. Now one gets it. This is not easy, he says. But you have to pray. Because spending time alone with God is where you find your freedom. This week, spend some time alone with God. Some of you are old pros at this. We know who you are. Thank you for leading the way for the rest of us. If you are not accustomed to listening, or if it's been a while, start by turning off your phone. Turn off your computer. The news and your work can wait. Find a spot. If needed, tell your spouse, your kids, "I just need 15 minutes. Ask God then, "What do you have for me today? What's the word for me today?" Begin there and see what happens. It might be to open your Bible or to open back up this article. It may be just to sit in silence or to go for a slow walk. My guess is that if you listen long enough, the words, "You are my beloved," will either descend into your hearts from the heavens above or ascend into your being from the ground below, whichever one is needed more for you. If only for a moment or two, those words and that truth will inform you who you truly are. You are already beloved, and you do not have to prove your worth. Solitude is where spiritual ministry begins. That's where Jesus listened to God. That's where we listen to God. That's where we learn to live from our belovedness. Thanks be to God. And together, we in hope say, or we type, amen. Let's stand as we worship in song together.
The Lord our God is with you. He is mighty to save. The Lord will take great delight in you. He will quiet you love. The Lord our God is with you. He is mighty to save. The Lord will take great delight in you. He will quiet you. He will rejoice over you. He will rejoice over you. If you could only hear his voice, you would hear the Lord rejoice, rejoicing over you with singing. He will rejoice over you. He will rejoice over you. If you could only hear his voice, you would hear the Lord rejoice, rejoicing over you with singing. Please be seated.
You do not have to prove your worth to get a seat at the Lord's table. We do not have to sit on the floor just out of eyesight. You have been given an invitation. You are welcome to come and eat just as you are. This is Jesus' table, and we are all invited. Don't let anyone tell you any different. So come today, eat and drink. Let's share this meal together, which reminds us in physical form that Jesus is indeed among us and in us. Let's pray together, and then if a couple of folks will come and help me serve the bread and the cup today, we'll do that as one body. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your continued spoken word over us in a variety of ways. At all points of our days, that we are called your beloved. We give you thanks for this truth. Let us also see it as we eat and drink together, that you call us love, that you call us who we are. Thanks for Jesus, who lived and died, and now we eat and drink together. Amen.
My heart belongs to you. You are my.
right. We have been given, so let's also now give. This is an opportunity for you to do so. We have Alex and Glenn going to walk around with some offering plates. If you have some of those cards that you filled out, you can place those in there. Or if you have your offering for today, just drop that in there. You can also obviously give online, bring it to the office, and we'll take care of it that way. So thank you. Let's pray together, and then these guys will go. Thank you for your generosity toward us, oh God. We give you thanks for that. And so we also want to be generous, not only to ourselves, but also to others. And this is a way that we can do that. So we pray that what's given will bring glory and honor to your name in ways that you see fit. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, some family matters to share with you. Go for it. We mentioned last week that in two Sundays from now, the last Sunday of the month, we'll have our Missions Love offering. We do this twice a year. Every dollar that's given, we split 50-50 between two of our missions partners, Reiki Hiller and Glenn Langston. And on May 29th, we'll talk about their work very specifically, and that'll be the day that we give. If you are not going to be there that day, or if you just want to give early, you can certainly do that. But just a heads up, Missions Love Offering is coming. Directory photos. If you walked in the front door, you saw some screens and some lights up there. You saw Steve Sanford with his camera. Go and take a new picture if you need one. Go take a picture if you need one. Steve will spend a few minutes after the service out there as well. And also up on that front table, you see a bunch of your directory address, information, phone numbers, email. If any of that is incorrect, just write in what is correct so King can update it in that directory. If your name and picture and information is not yet in a directory, now's a great time to do that. On the far right-hand side of the table are a bunch of information sheets, and you can fill out your information or your family's information. We'd love to have a record of that. We'll do this for a couple of other Sundays. All right, we have classes all over our building immediately after we dismiss here. Hope that you can stick around and be a part of one of these today. Before I send this out in benediction, I want to let you know about Lois Oden. Some of you have asked about Lois. About a week ago, Lois fell in her house and had an accident and went to the hospital for a couple days. And praise be to God, she has recovered for the most part. She is back home. And Carlos, who is one of her primary caretakers, has said that she is open for phone calls and visits. If you would like to go visit her this week, then you need to contact Carlos, which I have his phone number if you want that. Contact Carlos if you want to go visit Lois. I know that she would love to see you or hear from you. Okay. Well, as our benediction today, as we are sent forth from here, will you stand, please? Receive this from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. You're my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. May it also be with you. Go forth in peace and purpose."